All right, well, I'm going to turn into in my Bible to Psalm 46. I encourage you to look at it as well. This is a loved chapter for many Christians. Let's look at it together. It is a source of great comfort and hope. Here it is. This is God's Word. Psalm 46, this is the superscription, the little part on top. That is actually part of God's Word. To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. Verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Hang on, I think there's a technical thing here. Hang on. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. May we pray one more time. Father, may the truth be spoken and received here today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the things that this COVID-19 thing has gotten me thinking about is that even when you're in a refuge, like a safe zone, you still crave refuge. And it kind of reminds me of a notorious criminal who gets sentenced to solitary confinement in some high security prison. He's in a cell. He's protected. The bad guys who hate him, the enemies who hate him, can't kill him. But because he's protected, he's in a refuge, but he still craves refuge. And I kind of feel that way too, you know, about things like my little bottle of Purell here. You know, we have a safe zone at the house and we're safe in there, but aren't you crazy? Don't you want refuge? You're in refuge, but you're still desirous of refuge. And I kind of think that that's a spiritual picture of the conundrum that human beings are in with the result of fallenness and sin. I have followed a guy for several years, quite a few years actually, on Twitter. He's out in California, and he doesn't know me, but I followed him for years, and he tweeted something. He differs in his perspective on a lot of things from me, and I kind of enjoy watching that. Learning from that. But he tweeted something a couple days ago that said, just viewing everything that's happening in our country, from COVID to murder to mayhem to voices that need to be heard and all these things, he says, he tweets, we're supposed to be getting better. And I read that and I thought, why? Because of SpaceX? I mean, because we're technologically advanced and our cultures come along and all that, we're supposed to be getting better. Not possible without God's intervention. Not possible with the help from the Lord. I don't know if you've, I'm sure you have, seen, let's say you've got a four-year-old. And a cute little four-year-old, and then you have a baby. And when the baby's teeny, the four-year-old picks up the baby, and the four-year-old is going, oh, hello. And they kind of... they're sweet, aren't they? And then when the baby's about 3 or 4 months old, the four-year-old's going, hello, Henry. And you have to say, now hold on, honey, you're being a little too rough with the baby. Why are they being rough with the baby? Y'all seen it. Is it because they don't know their own strength? No. It's because they have hatred deep in the core of their soul. As pretty soon they're going to be lying to you if they haven't already. The world is broken. And it is broken because of the problem of sin, but God has provided an answer for sin, for heartache, for the longing for justice, for a desire for mercy, for the absence of peace, and for the deepest longings of the human soul. All right, so If you walk away from this and you tell somebody, oh, I heard that guy, the worship guy from our church speak the other night. What did he talk about? I wish you would say this. I wish you would say, this is our main idea, God's glory will see to your safety. And I know you might be thinking, well, that's strange sounding. That's some kind of preacher words or whatever. But let me say it again. God's glory will see to your safety. And what I want to communicate by that is to say, it's more than just a warm sentiment. When we read, be still and know that I am God, and that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help, that's not just a pep talk. You know, one of the best known Bible verses is in this passage. As I just said, be still and know that I am God. But it's not just that. It's be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. When you're a Christian, your story is a part of his story. And the part of his story, the big part of his story, is that he will be exalted in glory. And the meaning of that glory is that he is keeping his promises to fix the condition of the broken world and to give refuge to the weary sinner. So it's something that can be banked upon. God is a refuge and strength, not as a little concept, but as something that you can grip to. All right, here's our first of 3 points. First point is God, the refuge, and the strength. And it's very easy to see where I would have gotten that point. It's from the very first verse. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, to understand that, the context is very important, and we'll talk about that more in our second point. But notice, please, the curve of the entire psalm. You've got basically three hunks, okay? Three sections. And they're separated by a strange little word, Selah, S-E-L-A-H. And there's a little band called Selah. In fact, our wherever the sanctuary is, our music crew sang a song from Selah just last week. And people get all excited about that word, and they go, oh, I know what that means. Well, it's a word of unknown origin. Well, my preacher told me that, it's a word of unknown origin. Well, I always thought when I read that it's a word of unknown origin. It's a musical term of some sort, but it's not that hard to figure out. You got three hunks. The word Selah is at the end of each hunk. And it's kind of like, if you grew up playing music, it's kind of like maybe a grand pause in an orchestral piece. So maybe I'm toward the end of a piece and it's dun, 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 bang. Grand pause. The last note, a grand pause. It's written in the music with a couple little slashes. Or you might think, like three movements of a symphony or simply just three stanzas of a song. So it's broken into three chunks, and they each have their own emphasis, but they are sewn together. They're not just thrown in there. They're all connected. And so to understand God as our refuge and strength and being a very present help and elements of the physical, real world, we got to take it in the context of the whole thing, what this whole psalm is trying to say, okay? Verse 2, therefore, we will not fear. Okay, well, fear what? Well, we will not fear though the earth gives way. Oh, earthquake, pretty serious. Though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, big earthquake. Though its waters roar and foam, oh, like tsunamis and tidal waves and cyclones or whatever the water ones are. Though the mountains tremble at its swelling, the waters roar and foam. The mountains tremble at the swelling of the waters. And you go, wow, even the big, strong mountains are trembling. Yeah. You ever seen the Grand Canyon? It's basically an upside-down mountain. I mean, it's not there anymore. The water did that, the powers of the water. And so you've got these very real physical items that are presented. And God is a refuge and help in the midst of physical situations and so on. But when you take it in the context, the arc of the entire psalm, we see this cosmic thing. Not only do we see the threats, okay, of the physical world, but we see the problem behind the threats. The second hunk of the psalm talks about nations that rage and kingdoms that totter. The third hunk talks about wars that are waged and weapons that are wielded. You know, the mountains that foam and rage, they do that for a reason that is more than just geology. There's a problem behind the turmoil. And again, we'll talk about that more in our next point, but let's not miss the reason for deep comfort here, that God is our refuge and strength. All right, let me read verse 1 again and emphasize something. God is a refuge and strength. No. Yes, he is. But that's not what this says. It says God is our refuge and strength. Now, immediately, the context here is the Israelite people. But it addresses more than the Israelite people. It addresses all of the followers of Israel's God and all that God has done and will do for his followers. So notice these three things about God that we see just in this very first verse. Three very encouraging things that we can hook to. God is our refuge and strength. That means he is personal. He's a personal God. He's not some faraway God that's just kind of distant and not paying attention, but he's a God who is in the midst of things. He is a God who is connected. Our is a connected word. It's a relational word. And I'll tell you from, I'm just flipping to Isaiah real quickly here. Very familiar verse to a lot of Christians. Verses, fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. But listen, fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. The rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. The fire shall not burn you. It'll not consume you. I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. Fear not, for I am with you. That's a personal God right there. Other passages that are loved, I mean, Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, not just a shepherd, but my shepherd. Psalm 16, the Lord is my portion. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light, my salvation. Psalm 28, the Lord is my strength and my shield. And here's something from Psalm 18. I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, the strong of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. It's this personal God interacting with a specific people and specific people within the people. That is of an enormous comfort for the one who knows and trusts this God personally. All right, so we see in this passage that God is a personal God. He's our refuge and strength. But we also see that he's a very present God. He's personal. He's also present. Our God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, the last word of that, trouble, is the idea of being in a tight spot. In fact, most Bible translations, I think I looked at 25 of them, almost all but just a few use the word trouble. Some of them use distress, a very present help in distress. But if you look it up in a Hebrew lexicon, you'll see words like distress or straits. You know what a strait is? It's a channel. It's a canal. And if you've ever seen Hollywood movies where somebody's driving a car and they're in a skinny little alleyway, and the alleyway seems to be getting thinner and thinner, and you think, are they going to make it? Are they going to make it? Is their car going to get stuck? Or same thing with, between two semis, or I think it's in From Russia with Love. I think there's a James Bond movie where a boat goes through two ships and barely makes it through, and they're in a tight spot, maybe even a stopped spot. Well, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in that tight spot. Are you in a tight spot? Have you ever felt that? Hey, listen. Here's another translation. You know, the Septuagint is the Hebrew Old Testament translated into Greek. All right, this is an English translation of the Greek translation of the Hebrew, okay? So, but it says, God is our refuge and strength, a help in the afflictions that have come heavily upon us. If you are looking for hope, if you're looking for mercy, if you're looking for justice, if you're looking for relief of heart, for sustenance, here's how Jesus taught his followers to address God. In Matthew 6, 9, he says, "Our Father in heaven." That's why we pray, "Heavenly Father," because that's how Jesus addressed the Father. That's how Jesus taught us to address the Father. Heavenly Father. We've got a powerful God who's also a personal God. We've got a personal God who's also a powerful God. All right? So we've got a personal God, a present God. We also have a permanent God, per our passage. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. But notice what comes next. God deliberately contrasts himself with stuff that changes. Like even the biggest stuff that changes, you know, mountains being moved into the heart of the sea and the earth giving way and waters foaming and roaring. God contrasts himself with the biggest stuff that can change. Well, that shows his permanence, his being over all these things. Here's an application for your life. You know, I've got, I think, 8 commentaries on the book of Psalms, and all but like 2 of them talk about Martin Luther. In fact, a lot of them name their chapter something about Martin Luther's song or whatever, because Psalm 46 is written off of, "Mighty Fortress Is Our God" is written off of Psalm 46, Martin Luther's hymn. "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing." So it's this long-loved hymn, and it's written off of Psalm 46. But that word, what I just sang to you, that word bulwark, is a very strange word. B-U-L-W-R-A-K. W-A-R-K. W-A-R-K. Bulwark. Weird word. I bet you countless Christians have sung that for years and have no idea what it even means. Bulwark means a thick defending wall. All right? So a thick defending wall enclosing you. That's what a bulwark is. And so he's saying, "A mighty fortress is our God. He's a bulwark. He'll fence you in." And you know, when I was growing up, there was this goofy workout thing called a bulwarker. And some of you will remember it, but it was like an isometric thing where you could push here or you could pull these things and you could work out like this. It was called a bulwarker. And I've always thought that was a play on words, because bulwarker is spelled B-U-L-L-W-O-R-K-E-R, not like bulwark. But I think it was a play on words. And of course, I don't think anyone ever understood it. But hey, you want to get thicker? You want to be able to take care of yourself? You want to defend yourself? Get one of these bulwarkers. You want to have a defense against calamity and threat? Get a bulwarker. Well, let's put that into spiritual terms and even physical terms. You want to have a defense against calamity and threat, whatever form that takes? I hope you're stronger than a mountain, because a mountain's nothing. You're not stronger than a mountain, but God is. All right, our second point. First point was God, the refuge and the strength. Our second point is God, the river in the midst. We're in our second hunk now. It says, "There is a river," in verse 4, "whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High." Now, you can find the most likely explanation of this in Isaiah 36 and 37 and 2 Kings 18. And almost all scholars agree that it is that to which Psalm 46 refers, all right? Here's the story. Sennacherib, I think it was last Sunday, Dr. Young talked about a brief history where after Solomon, the northern kingdom is captured by Assyria, and then eventually Babylon takes control, and Babylon comes in and scoops up Judah, and they're carried off into exile as well. Well, Assyria comes down and apparently pinged at least one time. They pinged a threat before they actually came in and carried everybody off. So at one of those times, the Assyrian king taunts Hezekiah's men. The Assyrian king sends three of his general types, and they say to the Israelite three general types some threatening words. And check this out. I got to read it to you. Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, and Shebna and Joah said to the military dude, one of the three counterparts. They say, I'm paraphrasing all this, by the way. They say, please, these threats, these are kind of scary. Please speak to your servants, us, in Aramaic, for we understand it. Do not speak to us in the language of Judah in the hearing of the people who are on the wall. Okay, so you picture a big, gigantic wall. Think of Jerusalem. Think of a big old wall. People are on the wall, and they're hearing these threats, and the Israel commander dudes are going, can you talk in Aramaic, please? Because you're kind of freaking everybody out here. So just talk to us. We'll work it out. And the guy answers, has my master, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, sent me to speak these words to your master, Hezekiah, the king of Israel, and to you, and not to the men sitting on the wall, who are doomed with you to eat their own dung and to drink their own urine? I bet you didn't expect that on a Wednesday night. If you really want to have some fun, look it up in the King James Version, because there's a really pizzazzy word they use in there. And that's one of the reasons I know that Adrian Rogers never taught through Isaiah 36 and 37 or 2 Kings 18, because you could never say it in church. It's a reference here, ladies and gentlemen. You go, eat your own dung and drink your own urine. What is that kind of a weird, it's a military threat. That is a reference to laying siege to a city. So you've got a city, and it's surrounded by its defense mechanism, which is a wall and an army and people on the, guns, but whatever they had. And all a big, strong army really had to do is surround the city and wait and stop supplies from going in and stop commerce from going out. So when nothing's going in and nothing's going out, eventually you run out of stuff. And eventually, the goats start to disappear and the doggies start to disappear. It's kind of like Venezuela. You know how many animals are in the zoo in Venezuela? Zero. They ate them. So when the supplies run out, everything runs out. And so they lay siege to a city, and then eventually people get desperate enough to eat strange things and drink strange things. Have you ever seen Bear Grylls? If you're out in the wilderness and you got no water, you got one option. All right? Terrible scenario, right? Well, here's the good news. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. That's good news. That's a reference to this fact. What the Assyrian king and his army didn't know is that Hezekiah had taken the Gihon spring and had dug a tunnel, a secret tunnel, that fed the Gihon spring into the city, which gave them an unlimited and secret source of water. Many people here at Grace of Van have gone and seen that actual tunnel, which is there today. But notice how the Bible takes the actual physical reality and connects it to the character of God himself. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. Here's why that makes a difference. Verse 5. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. You see that it's written on a real level that addresses a real situation, really ministering to real people. But it's got this greater, expansive, cosmic meaning as well. Application for your life. Years ago, 10, 12 years ago, whenever the show Lost was on the air, we were watching Lost, and we would go to Lost parties. We would go to season premiere parties and season finale parties and the big ending party and all that. And it didn't end very well. But there's this kind of this funky, it's a spooky island, and there's weird stuff going on, and there's time travel and all that. And there's this physicist named Dr. Daniel Faraday. And he's kind of quirky and all this, and he discovers a notebook. I don't have all the facts. It's actually kind of hard to find. He's got this notebook, And he finds his own handwriting in the notebook. And it's something that he's written in a different place and time, and he sees his own handwriting. And it says, if anything goes wrong, Desmond Hume is my constant. Desmond Hume was another character on the show. And the constant, apparently for time travel, for you beginners, is to have a constant, it's got to be a person in this moment connected to your life and a person in this moment connected to your life. That's your constant, and that's the only way you can time travel and get back to where you're supposed to get, all right? Well, application for you. The gospel is your constant. The Savior is your constant. The God of the gospel and the Savior is your constant. Jesus is your constant. Now, Psalm 46 speaks to Israel. It certainly does, no doubt. But here's how it's applied to the Christian and Christianity. This is in Galatians 3, verse 7. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Paul goes on to say, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. The whole gospel plan is in place already when God comes to Abraham and picks him out of the Ur of the Chaldees, this pagan world. Friend, there's a lot wrong with this world, isn't it, in there? God has remedied the problem. He found a guy and picked that guy for God's own reasons, not because the guy was wonderful. He was a pagan. He was an idol worshiper. God picks this guy and through that guy makes good on his promise to build a nation. And through that nation, God makes good on his promise to bring about a deliverer figure who establishes a dominion that can never be ended, a kingdom that will never cease. And all those who believe in Christ afterward are scooped up into that reality. And it's always been justification by faith alone. So when you think of the cross of Jesus Christ, you don't need to think that this is plan B and the first one didn't work, so God came up with this, and this one didn't work, so God came up with this, and then finally God had to send his only son. Not true. That was the plan all along. Jesus came to live the perfect human life, to be able to stand in the place of the guilty one and say, Your Honor, I'm innocent. Because I'm innocent, I'm eligible to lay down my life for the guilty. The guilt gets put on the innocent. The innocence gets transferred to the guilt. An exchange is made, a spiritual exchange, whereby we are made clean before God. That's what Jesus accomplished on his cross and by his life. All right, last point. God, the ruler of the earth. Verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What kind of works? He has brought desolations on the earth. Wow, desolations. That's big stuff. What kind of desolations? What does that mean? Well, the desolations that God brings are that he makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow, shatters the spear, burns the chariots with fire. He destroys the implements of war and strife and argument and hurt. He's in the business of bringing desolation to those things. Now, one commentator I read said a really great thing. He said the thrice repeated word earth in this passage must mean the earth and not the land. So it's not just talking about, sometimes leadership changes hands. That's true. And in fact, that's already been addressed. Kingdoms totter, nations rage, God utters his voice, the earth melts. God does whatever he wants. Okay? But what this is saying here, in this third hunk, it's kind of been a crescendo up to this point. God brings desolations on the earth. He makes war cease on the earth. God will be exalted on the earth. And what that means, per this commentator, and what I believe, is that it must mean the ending of the deep evil that causes war and the eventual doom of the many who do seem to get away with their crimes. Is that not good news in light of the events of the past few months and weeks and days and even hours? God cannot withhold justice. He will be exalted. He cannot withhold justice. He cannot be untrue to his own perfect nature. And justice cannot be defined by anyone but God. In other words, the world is ultimately going to be okay because God's ultimately going to fix it in Jesus Christ. And by the way, so are you going to be okay. So are you already okay if you have a personal relationship with this God through Jesus Christ? And this is how this weighs so heavily into your life. Here we are in verse 10 finally. I'm going to read it. Be still. Stop. Now, I'm about to offend 38 households, I'm sure. I don't mean to hurt your feelings. But I bet you that there are homes that have big, pretty things in them that have on the wall, be still. That's not biblical advice. Be still. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of in the movies when you see somebody go, just breathe. And, you know, I don't understand that. I'm like, you mean just do something involuntary? Just let your heart beat. Just let your heart pump blood through your system. Just breathe. I get it. But you know, I don't know if you've heard this before, but I think it's pretty funny. No one in the history of calm down has ever calmed down because they've been told to calm down. Think about it. You're frustrated and somebody says, calm down. Your blood pressure only goes one direction. It never, ever, ever works, okay? So be still. Remain calm. Blah, blah, blah. I get it. You want to be a friend and hold a hand. That is awesome. That is awesome. Hug somebody. Hold them. Sit with them. Great. But I think when people hear be still, many a Christian thinks, I really should slow down. Maybe do some yoga. Or get some me time in, or a hot bath, or play some golf, or go to Destin, and all that. But that's not biblical advice. Be still is not biblical advice. Here's all of it. Be still and know that I am God. That's the rest of the sentence, not the rest of the thought. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And so your heart can go, okay, I can be still in the midst of that. God will be exalted. That means I'm scooped up in everything he's going to accomplish, and he's promised to accomplish things for me. I'm going to close with two little things. One of them is this book. It's written by Smelly Holcomb, and she's got two of them. And we like Drew and Ellie Holcomb, and we've seen him three times in a row at the Orpheum at Christmas. It's absolutely wonderful. We've seen Drew Holcomb and the Neighbors there. We've seen him here at Grace of Ann, that back before they really hit. They played back in our senior high room. But, and you know, so he's got his band, Drew Holcomb and the Neighbors. They're cool. They sound great. It's everything I want music to sound like, Drew Holcomb and the Neighbors. And she sings with them some. But she's an artist in her own right, an accomplished artist, and she is loved by many people. But she also has written these couple of children's books. And my wife is a librarian at a Christian school, and she got this book, and we had it laying around the house, and I read it. And it's great. It's just great. I mean, the concept is great, and it's written well, and the artwork is lush and amazing, and I mean, it's just so happy, and oh, the people groups of the earth are represented beautifully. I mean, it's just, as you flip through it, you just think, man, this just reminds me, it's just a little picture of the way things are supposed to be. Well, at the end of the book, okay, by the way, the title, here's the title. Don't forget to remember. Is that not good? Don't forget to remember. I'm going to read you the last two pages, and by that I mean the last two sentences. Let the whole earth remind you of what God has said. You know what that kind of sounds like? Psalm 46, doesn't it? A lot of other places too. Let the whole earth remind you of what God has said. Awesome. From the moment you wake up till you go to bed. And even on days you forget what is true, don't forget to remember, God won't forget you. I'd say that's profundity in a children's book. You ought to get it. I close with this. During our COVID cloistering and cleanup, I stumbled onto a little card, a little letter written from my wife's grandmother to my wife when she was 8 years old and had broken her leg. And you know, grandma's rocking the prayer hands. And you open it up and you're like, wow, this is how people used to communicate. They would write things and look at all that. And she writes this big, long thing in this great old lady handwriting. It's just so comforting to look at. And she ends all this stuff to my little 8-year-old wife. She says this, the last sentence is this. Doesn't take too much time to be still a moment and think of God's love, Mama. Beloved, don't forget to remember. Being still is not a matter of deep breathing exercises or taking a moment for yourself. It is remembering, stopping to remember, stopping to be still, stopping to grip and reflect upon prayerfully that God in His glory is the boss and the victor. And even when you forget to remember that, He won't forget you. Father, we're so humbled before You. We submit ourselves to Your word and know that what You have said communicates who You are. And we praise You, Lord, that You are a refuge and strength, our refuge and strength, and that we are caught up in Your great story, which is to redeem all things in Jesus Christ and to set everything aright, to remove all sin, all striving, and to bring about Your holy desolations, that sin would be addressed ultimately, taking away the problem behind all that happens that's bad. Do that in our own lives, Lord. Stimulate us to love and good deeds, and show us what is Your good and pleasing and perfect will, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Good night.